Joyce and I love driving over here. I've told you before, could we just move this church onto Camino Island? And we'd be all of us would be happily ever. No, you'd say, I don't want to go that far. But we love coming over here. Just driving over here, we were thinking about how much we enjoy this church family. We love Tim and his wife Carol. We had lunch with them. Tried to at Village Missions Conference. It was going to be Tim and Carol and Ron and Marilyn and Joyce and I. And you know how Ron, more the merrier. He invites another couple, and there's the table not enough for eight of us. So these guys and Ron and Marilyn were at one table, and Joyce and I were stuck with this other couple. I mean, it was fine, but it didn't quite turn out. So after this vote, later on this morning, and we were going to get together for lunch and looking forward to it, make up for our lost lunch at Cannon Beach. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, and as you do, I want to tell you about two churches, one of them the Northeast and one of them the Northwest. The church in the Northeast is in the town, get this, it's the town of Corinth. I don't know if it's the first town of Corinth or the second Corinthians, but it actually is Corinth Bible Chapel, Village Missions Church. And the church in the Northwest is Machias. It's you guys. And a lot of you don't realize this, but I knew I was preaching here, and I heard, because Peace Haven, one of the things we do, a number of things. Joyce and I are counselors. We do online counseling for village missionaries. We a while back, we began to feel just a real burden for the parsonages that the village missionaries, these are missionaries in rural United States and Canada, and the parsonages have been around a while, and they're getting a little bit, they're in their senior citizen age, and they need help. And so we started the Parsonage Refresh Project, and 10% of all donations to Peace Haven we set aside to help parsonages. So I heard about this church in Corinth, young couple, they got a little boy, a couple years old, and their hot water heater went out, and they were without hot water for 4 days. And so I texted Tim, hey, Tim, don't want an honorarium. Could you just send the honorarium to Corinth Bible Chapel? And sure, he sent it. And then I found out later, Tim never told me this, but I found out through the district representative that this church sent Corinth Bible Chapel $500. And I thought, I know I'm not worth $500 honorarium. And so I want to say first and foremost, thank you so much. With these village missions churches, many of them have just enough money, and sometimes they don't, and that's where village missions come in. They help underwrite their salaries, but they have just enough to pay the salary. And these are churches sometimes of 15, 20 people. I was just reading of a village missions church. They were in the praise and prayer for village missions. Said, we're just praising the Lord. We had an Easter service, and it said 19 people showed up. You know, that's village missions. Did you know there's a village missions church that, get this, it's in Eastern Montana. I love this one. It's 30 miles. You get that? 30 miles, this village mission church, is 30 miles from pavement. 30 miles from pavement. And in fact, it's in this pasture, cows actually looking through the windows. Maybe they'll get saved. I don't know. But village mission. So thank you very much. This young couple, they are thrilled with Machias and a village missions church down in Pacific City, Oregon. They also donated, and in Peace Haven, and between all of us, they were able to get and have installed a new hot water heater. So they're back in business there in Corinth, Vermont. So Well, Father God, thank you for the opportunity to be here again. Just great to be here with the Machias family. Pray for the preaching of your word today. Your word is truth. Your word changes us. It changes our perspective, the way we feel, the way we behave. Lord, it's transforming along in partnership, the word and your Holy Spirit. Just what gifts of grace you have given us. So, Lord, teach us all today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think we would all agree that we are living in challenging times globally. You know, Ukraine, Israel, problems in our country, China, Russia. Culturally, there's just been a cultural earthquake in the last couple of decades, even in our personal lives. I'm sure every one of us, if we could go around here today, every one of us would share, if there's just one thing that is burdening you, there's something burdening you, right? Every single one of us is dealing with some kind of burden. Well, as we look at the context of 1 Peter, this first letter from the Apostle Peter, these are Jewish Christians, and they are living under tremendous burdens and pressure. They are spread out throughout the Roman Empire, and they are dealing with persecution. Really bad. A loss of friends, loss of reputation. Did you know in the early church father writings, and among the Romans, you can read old documents that say that Christians back in those early centuries were called atheists. Can you imagine? We were the atheists. Why? Because we didn't believe in, our forefathers in the faith didn't believe in Zeus and Poseidon and Apollo and Mercury and all these different gods. So they were actually called atheists, and they were considered subversive, because they didn't say Caesar is Lord. And so all kinds of persecution, loss of life even. Now, as we look at this letter, most of the recipients, we will see in the context, had never seen Christ at all. These are not those early believers that, not necessarily more than the 12, the people that saw Jesus, they saw his miracles. These people never saw Christ. They never saw his miracles. They never witnessed his resurrection. They only heard about him from others, sometimes secondhand, thirdhand, fourthhand. They were much like you and I, though it's a couple thousand years later. And the question then I want to ask you is, and I wonder if they asked, they kind of went through the same questions. Do you ever wish God would somehow miraculously reveal himself to you? Just show me a sign, God. I think they probably felt that way as well. Maybe some kind of undeniable miracle. Just, Lord, if I could just know, if you could just appear to me somehow. I think especially in times of struggle. Maybe we're going through a season in our marriage where we're going through a tough patch. And God, if you could just show yourself to my spouse and I in a way, we'll work this out. Or maybe tremendous pressure on our job. And we say, Lord, just show me a sign, as in my boss getting fired that's driving me crazy. Show me a sign. Health challenges. Hey, I just had cancer surgery, there's this draw, I think, to just, oh God, if you could just heal me, I would know that you're real in a special way. Maybe we're dealing with depression. Well, in verses 8 through 12 of 1 Peter, we are given some great encouragement when we feel that God isn't showing up for us. Or maybe he even feels distant. How do we live this life as believers so many centuries later than the time where Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee and through the streets of Jerusalem? Let's begin then with verse 8. We're going to see these believers that were like us. They heard about Jesus secondhand. Notice, though you have not seen him, the him here is Jesus, our great God and Savior. You haven't seen him, you love him. And by the way, that word seen in the Greek is you haven't even had a glimpse of him. It's not that you haven't seen him a lot. It's you've never even glimpsed him from the distance, never just saw him passing by. You've never laid eyes on him, but you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, or you depend upon him. You have committed to him. And even though you haven't seen him, you haven't glimpsed him, you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Inexpressible. Joy that is so deep. These early believers, so deep they couldn't even describe it. In verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The outcome. That word outcome is the same word used to describe paying a tax or custom fee. Paying a tax, that would be the outcome. It's the same word. Receiving an outcome, receiving a tax, like Matthew the tax collector, he would sit in that booth up there at Capernaum, and as the caravans would come by, he would receive a tax or income tax, however, whatever he would receive. Receiving a tax, you have received the outcome, which, by the way, you are obtaining the outcome, obtaining in the present tense, you're already receiving installments, the salvation of your soul. It's not as if, well, someday when I die, you know, salvation of my soul. We are receiving these payments, not in the fullest sense. That comes in the new heaven and the new earth when God will wipe away every tear and no more crying, no more pain. It's just going to be beyond our wildest imaginations. But we're already receiving installments of the salvation of our souls. But again, though you've not seen him, you love him. You see, it's clear that personal faith rises in value. It inflates in value when we haven't had a glimpse of Jesus. It's a higher faith. That's good inflation, by the way. Good inflation when the value of our faith, when we've never seen Jesus, yet we still believe, we are committed to him, we are dependent on him. We haven't even had a glimpse of him today. In John 20, when Jesus rose from the dead, Thomas wasn't there in the upper room when he first showed up. Thomas heard about it and said, you know, I got to see him, I got to touch him. I'm not going to believe unless I see him. And then he has Jesus appear before him. And Jesus says these words, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. You've been able to see me. Here I am, resurrected. Because you've seen me, you've believed. And then he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Who's he describing? You and I. It's an inflated, it's a higher value to walk in love and obedience to Christ when we haven't even had a glimpse of him. We're hearing it and reading of it in these ancient documents so many centuries later. As a brand new Christian back in 1977, it was just right timing for I was newly saved, and there was a mini-series that came out during Holy Week. It was 3 nights of Holy Week. And it was kind of the forerunner, if you've ever heard of The Chosen. It's kind of popular now. It was called Jesus of Nazareth. Brand new in the faith, just a kid. My dad and I watched those. It was every night we'd sit down and watch that. And I remember thinking, you know, if I could have just lived during those times, I could have been a better Christian. I would have had more faith. It would have been awesome to see Jesus and walking right side by side with him, seeing his miracles. And yet, again, what we're seeing here is it's better to have not seen him and yet believe. More blessed. It's of more value. I know the Christian faith seems so daunting, especially since we've never set our eyes on Jesus. If only he would show himself. You know, I was reading about a little guy, went to church all morning, Sunday school, church, potluck after church, kind of like what you do here on the last Sunday of the month, potluck. Finally, it gets done. He goes home and runs straight outside and playing all afternoon out and just getting dirty and just, you know what kids do. And his mom calls him in for evening supper on Sunday and says, "Now, you know, you're just filthy. You need to really scrub and wash up." And that little guy on the way to the bathroom to clean up, walking down the hallway, he's mumbling, "Germs and Jesus, germs and Jesus. That's all I hear about, but I've never seen either of them." You know, that's kind of the way it is for us, isn't it? We've never seen Jesus, and yet he's calling us to this life to say, die to yourself, follow me. Love me and love your neighbor as yourself. Give of yourself, sacrifice of yourself. It's not easy. One theologian wrote this. He said, "I believe the strongest objection to the Christian faith is not the problem of evil. It's not the apparent delay of the return of Christ, but why hasn't God shown himself in an undeniable way? If there is a God, why is he hiding out on us? Show yourself." Now, this is a struggle, I think, when we're dealing with non-believers, that objection. And also, I've had these objections. So I've really struggled with God. Doesn't it seem like when life is at its hardest, God seems most distant? Am I alone on that? Are there any other honest believers in the room? You know, it's like, come on, God, when I need to feel you or see something, especially now. And so I've struggled with this. So I did a study, this was several months ago, on a little-known doctrine, and it was really of help to me. I'm just going to share with you some of my conclusions here for a few moments. This little-known doctrine is called the hiddenness of God. The hiddenness of God. There are four issues about the hiddenness of God. Of course, the hiddenness of God is why, if he's a God of love, he wants all people to come to a knowledge of him, why isn't he just, you know, there's Jesus in the sky, you know, there he is standing there for everyone to see. Four issues that come into play. Issue number one is the issue of sufficient evidence. We oftentimes think, if God would just give evidence that he's real. But we have been given sufficient evidence. Though God has not given undeniable evidence, he has given sufficient evidence that he exists. You're talking about the guy studying Romans 1, just after verse 16, 9 through 20, talks about we have no excuse, right? We have creation. And what God has created reveals two aspects of God, his Godhead and his power. You look around, I mean, you look at this park across the street, the air that we breathe, just our human bodies, it's amazing. It testifies, it's sufficient to where no one has an excuse. You think about the universe and how complex it is. And when I say complex, that is just such, that doesn't even describe how everything's got to come together for us to have life. Think about this. Let's say in this parking lot, we disassembled a Toyota Camry. Okay, took it all apart, we just laid it out there. So, all right, we're just going to leave it out there for 100 years. Ah, no, 1,000 years, million years. A billion years. How many years do you think it would take for just random things happening, wind and rain, that car, the bumper would come on, the engine would come together? How long would it take for that Camry to reassemble by itself? Okay, can I just really bring it down? Since I couldn't disassemble, I could disassemble a Camry, could never put it back together. But I know, let's get down to a tricycle, okay? Eight parts. Let's lay a tricycle out. Anybody could guess how long it would just come together and you and I could cruise off riding that little tricycle home. Sufficient evidence. Look around us. How many of you think the universe is just a little more complex than a tricycle or even a Camry? Second is the issue of trust in relationships. See, trust is the key to loving relationship. You know, you can lose trust in one night. I've seen it in marriages as a pastor. in one night, you can lose trust that takes years to rebuild. And trust is essential in relationships. The principle also applies to our relationship with God. Trust without full evidence is more valuable. And I think God is so pleased when we trust Him when we haven't seen Him. We're trusting in His work, in His sovereignty, His control. I got a little grandson. He's my shadow. He wants to go wherever I go. He loves anything, cars, trucks, and trains. Anything in that category. We've gone up to Skagit Speedway. We went down to the Tacoma Dome a while back for the monster trucks. We're going this Wednesday to an Aqua Sox game. Sweet little guy. He really doesn't have a dad much. A little bit. But he's my shadow. And a few years ago, we were playing, and you know, I thought, he really trusts me. And you know how you do with little kids, you throw them up in the air. I threw him up there. Now, this little guy is extremely cautious. He's the guy that reminds his mom it's time to put new batteries in the smoke detectors, okay? He's that little kid. I threw him up in the air, and I saw his face. He's flying up there, and his face was just sheer terror, just... And I thought, I grabbed him and I thought, oh, he doesn't trust me as much as I thought. And I felt, you know, I forgot about how terrified he was. I was feeling sorry for myself. I love it that we can please the Lord by, especially during times of difficulty, we say, no matter what happens to me, no matter what, I will yet honor and praise the Lord. How much joy does that bring God's heart? Trust in relationship, trusting Him without seeing Him. Then third, there's the issue of love, not just intellectual assent. God desires our love, not just that we say, I believe there's a God out there. Recent survey said 89% of Americans believe that there's a God or a higher power. 89%. Actually, that's not all that impressive if you think about it, because James 2 says even the demons believe. And they tremble. See, God wants more than just, he wants more than just intellectual assent. And if he appeared to the world today, people would have no choice. It's just forced to say, yeah, there is a God. He showed up. And so it allows for a free choice to love him. And then finally, the issue of further rebellion. And this one here, I've thought about this, and this is a little complicated to me anyway, but I think God in his mercy has not allowed undeniable evidence. Because undeniable evidence would lead people who want to stay in their sin and don't want to come under accountability to God to even harden themselves more in rebellion. I think there's some grace and mercy. Remember Pharaoh? I mean, 10 plagues, that's pretty impressive, isn't it? And he hardened his heart, and it even says God hardened his heart. Not that God said, I'm going to make him more evil and more rebellious. No, God, by his actions in the 10 plagues, it resulted in the hardening of his heart. I think there's a sense of God's mercy to say, I don't want to harden people that want to live in sin. I think this is fascinating. This was an interview of an atheist who's a scientist, Leonard Mudenow. He said this, I think this is so telling. I think he was saying a whole lot more than he realized here. He says, I find it very hard to see how people could believe in the Bible. I tend not to believe things that there is no evidence for. Classic scientist here. Then he says this, but this isn't always true. I do believe, for instance, in aliens. I believe that there is life on other planets, and I think there's no evidence for that. But in my heart, for some reason, I find myself believing that. See, where's that coming from? Why aliens and not God? It comes from a rebellious heart, I think. He's saying, I am okay with aliens because I have no accountability to them. You know, I was sharing the Christian faith with someone a while back. And they said, I don't believe in God. I don't believe Jesus came to earth. And we were talking. I says, well, do you believe in aliens? You know, that I do. I believe in aliens. I said, do you believe that aliens could have previously visited earth? Oh, yes. Yes, you know, kind of the Chariots of the Gods, that old movie, you know. Yeah, I think aliens visited here. Do you think that someone not of earth could have visited here and died here? Yes. Then I said, do you think someone that isn't of here could have died for our sins? And he had a smile on and says, you're trying to trick me now, aren't you, Chris? In verses 10 through 12, we're going to move quickly here. Peter writes about now the Old Testament times. We kind of talked about the time of Jesus here, but he's even going to go back. And I think this is addressing that thing. I don't know of you, but I've had that thought of, man, what would it be like to live back in Old Testament times when all those cool miracles. By the way, when you read Scripture, it's not a book full of miracles. You'll see a lot of health and prosperity preachers say, man, it's all about miracles. Actually, if you really study the history, biblical history, there are these spikes of miracles. You know, Moses. And it kind of drops off, Elijah, you kind of see these, you have some in Daniel, and they meet certain challenges. Daniel in Babylon, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fire first. Then you see Jesus, obviously, the signs that he was God in the flesh, and then the apostles saying, hey, you know, there is a resurrected Christ. You don't see, it's not like miracles are not everyday things. You would go centuries without a miracle. Just people we don't know of today. We'll know them one day. They're just living life, a non-miraculous life like we live, most of us, most of the time. But you think about those cool miracles of the Old Testament. I thought, wow, parting the Red Sea. Wouldn't that be awesome to walk through the cross there in the water on the east side, you know? I've wondered, could you reach in and grab a fish, you know? It's just... That would be awesome. And then, of course, you have manna in the wilderness, kind of like cinnamon rolls. They were kind of honey type. That's cool. The sun standing still. Just all of those awesome, beautiful things we read in the Old Testament. And I thought, it'd be great living those days. But let's see what Peter has to say beginning now in verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them, the Spirit of Christ was in them, the Holy Spirit, was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. What is he saying here? These prophets were looking ahead. They were searching. They were inquiring diligently for what? The person and time. And the word time here, there are two Greek words, time as in chronos. We get chronology. That would be like chronology and, you know, a segment of time, an hour or a day. You also have the Greek word kairos. This word time in verse 11 is kairos, which means an opportune season. They were prophesying by the Spirit of Christ within them, these old Jeremiah, Isaiah, all these guys, Ezekiel. When is this Redeemer going to come? When is the opportune time? And of course, if you've ever studied the culture and history of when Jesus came, it was the right time. You oftentimes wonder, why didn't he come earlier? Well, if you want a worldwide impact, certain things got to happen. You had one universal language, Greek. You had Pax Romana. There was this sense of peace that people could travel. You had the Roman road system. You just had a lot going on. And by the way, if you read Roman history, the people of Rome were starting to become a discontent and disbelieving in the mythological gods. It was waning in the first century. So all of this, it was the kairos, the opportune time. These Old Testament prophets are looking ahead to the time of Christ and not only his sufferings. They knew about the redemption that would be in Christ, his substitutionary sacrifice, but the glories, that's his resurrection, his ascension. Now verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but who? you and me, the readers, us as well. See, their time, the Old Testament time, and all those great miracles, it fell far short than our time. We're living in the fulfillment of the ages. In the days that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now, I love this. Our time, you and I, things into which angels long to look. Angels are curious. They're learning about salvation. You see, they never fell, so they've never fully learned or understood, or I should say experience, one of God's most beautiful things. It's called grace. They're learning what God's grace. They're delighting in what is God is doing in our time. I think these words from the Apostle Peter encourages us to be confident and thankful because we are truly living in the best of times right now. Right now, the fulfillment of the ages. Ever since Pentecost, you not only had the new covenant with the shed blood of Christ on the cross, the resurrection, 50 days later you have this time forward where we, the moment we trust Christ, we have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that is an awesome, awesome gift from God. No matter what we are facing, it's about God, our faith, our trust in Him. That's the key issue. I read a blog post from this guy he had cancer. In fact, he died of this cancer. He's passed away. I'm just going to read you an excerpt from what he wrote. And I want us to really grab a hold of this because this man really had it. He really understood it. We're just wrapping up here. He says, the cancer continues to have the upper hand. What now seems clear from a purely physical perspective is that in all probability, the remainder of my life on this earth is now to be counted in weeks and months. Many are praying for one of God's big miracles for me. We are as well. I truly don't know what God has planned. I could receive healing through whatever means, or I could continue to deteriorate. Here it is. But life is about a lot more than physical health. More important is God's overall presence with us, nourishing, transforming, empowering, and sustaining us for whatever might be God's call on my life today. There's a man who is walking by faith, not by sight. Oh, that's my prayer. God, no matter what happens, that I wouldn't be looking to God, show yourself, heal me, change this situation, make everything beautiful. But I would say, God, your sustaining power in the midst of this fallen world and the results of this fallen world in my life and in yours, to say, God, I want to walk by faith and not worried about sight. Blessed are you and I, because we have not seen, yet we believe. Father God, thank you. Thank you for this encouragement to me. Lord, thank you for remaining hidden. It's hard to pray that, but I think I can honestly, authentically pray, Lord, thank you for your hiddenness, that it allows me to be tested in my faith, even when I stumble and fall and I doubt, but then I, by your Holy Spirit, and it's all you, I rise up and say, no, I believe there is a God, and I do believe Jesus came and died and rose again for my sins. And Lord, to realize that's the blessing, to walk by faith, not by sight, to have confidence in you, even when we didn't see your son Jesus like walk on the water. We're just believing on the word of your the word that is truth in your scripture. Build our faith, especially as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death at times in our life, intense suffering. Remind us, even if we don't feel like it, even if you're distant, to know by faith that you're with us and your rod and your staff, they comfort us. Lord, for anyone here today that has not come to know you, and maybe it's because they're waiting for just give me a sign and I'll believe, Lord, that they would understand today, no, the sign has already come. It's the sign of Jonah in the belly of the whale for 3 days. That's the sign. It's the sign of Jesus in the earth for 3 days and that he rose from the dead. And Lord, today I trust you that you died on the cross, that I'm a sinner, you died for me. Lord God, thank you for your eternal presence, grace, and love in our lives. And may we be found faithful. In Jesus' name.